Do turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read these verses we've been reading together, and then we'll move over to the last, very last chapter in your Bibles. 1 Timothy 6. Today we're going to conclude the series we began 3 or 4 weeks ago on this passage of Scripture that we're reading throughout the year. I want to remind you of the setting in which this passage of God's Word is set. No one can ever rightly understand what the Word of God is saying without understanding the context from which the Holy Spirit was speaking. In this passage of Scripture, Timothy, God's servant, is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. The problem was that there were other imposter-type pastors who were not serving the interests of God, but were serving their own interests. They're described as men who prey on weak women. They're described as those who are more interested in money than in serving God. They're described as those who preach false doctrine, on and on and on. It was a very troubled church. And God said to Timothy, "You stand tall, young man, and preach the gospel. Be good and faithful. Keep the commitments you've made to the commandments. Fight the good fight of faith. You be found faithful, Timothy, no matter what else goes around you. Timothy, you be that man of God to which I've called you." That's the setting. And in the verses that we're reading in the Scriptures, the Bible, or in the services, the Bible presents this thought. God speaking to Timothy, "Stand tall, young man, do the work of the kingdom, preach the gospel, do not be pulled aside by those who are doing poorly." And then he reveals some of his own nature, shows himself to Timothy. He says to Timothy, "Behind you is the sovereign God, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, one whose purposes are always accomplished. What God wills will be." Then he said to him, also, "I am the God who possesses immortality." The God who is behind you is the one who is the one who owns eternity, and I stand behind you in offering you this kind of support, Timothy, from a God who owns immortality. And today, we look specifically at that idea that God dwells in unapproachable light to, again, understand what God is revealing about himself to Timothy and then preserved in the Bible so that we too would understand the nature of our God. So as God says to Timothy, you're not to be like those imposter pastors who are in the church. You're to be a good man. And he picks up in verse 11 of chapter 6. "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time." Now you join me, please. Let's read the rest of these verses. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." We're going to be focused this morning on those verses, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, as we consider these things this morning. Now, before you put down your Bibles like I did, turn over to the right with me in your Bibles to Revelation 22. The very last book in your Bibles, pardon me, is the book of Revelation. The very last chapter in that book is chapter 22. We're going to read the first five verses, because in this passage we see our victory, and we'll be coming back to it in just a moment. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 1, look at the Word of God says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Verse 3, "There no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and forever." Yes, you'll find your bulletins and note-taking guide. Turn it with me, please. Here's our life truth about which we shall be speaking. That God is unapproachable is a feature of his holiness. That God is unapproachable is a feature of his holiness. Look again in this passage. You as the blessed only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. When the Bible speaks of God being unapproachable in any situation, here described him as dwelling in unapproachable light. Light that is so intense that the believer is, or that any person is unequipped to see into who God is speaking to us of God's holiness. No man has seen or can see him because he dwells in this unapproachable light. It is a feature of God that he is holy, that his holiness is one of his distinguishing features. So again, as last fall when I was beginning the preparation for these messages that would be all through this coming year, this thought kept running through my mind. God is not like me, and God is not like you either. God is not like me. God has in some ways chosen to make me like him. In some ways he's chosen to make you like him. But God is other than we are. God is not like you. One of the problems we get into is, as human beings, is thinking that God is like us. And so the things that we think are the things that God thinks. The things that we would do are the things that God would do. Oh, no. That's where we get led astray very easily. God is not like you. God is not like me. He's different from how we are. And we see that especially, perhaps, clearly in God's holiness. Now, when we think of or speak of holiness or the word holy, we often get ideas that are not the biblical idea of holy. You know, we think of holy water or the idea of holy meaning some kind of a special touch on something. But in reality, at the root of the meaning in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, the word means something that is distinguished from the other things, something that is separated from the other things, something that is unique and different. And so when the Bible says that God is holy, the Bible is saying about him that he's not like other things that we see. He's distinguishable from, he's different, essentially, from human beings. God, the Creator, is unique from, different from, separated from the creature, that's me and you. God is holy in that he couldn't associate with us because he is holy and sinless and we are sinners. God is holy, he is uniquely different from us. God is holy, we're sinners. And listen, the human condition is not one of most of the time we do okay, then once in a while we mess up. That's not our condition. Our condition isn't the popular thought in our culture that basically human beings are okay and once in a while they mess up. Now that's not it what the Bible reveals to us at all. In fact, the Bible reveals to us that we are flawed, broken, sinful creatures. We always prefer sin. Our nature is rebellion and sin against God. Everyone in this room has or will choose at some point as the life goes on to rebel against Almighty God. It is our nature. When we sin, when we do that which is destructive, is not good for us, is displeasing to God, we're not turning away from our nature. We're turning to our nature. We're doing what comes naturally to us because by nature we are sinners. God's holy. God is unique and different from us because God is sinless. God has no sin. God never has a bad day that at the end of the day he has to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry because I did this today. God never sins. God never has a bad day. And so we are so unlike God because we are trapped in these bodies of sin. Not only are we trapped in these bodies of sin, but like Isaiah said about everybody he knew, that I am a man of unclean lips, Isaiah said, and a bigger problem than that is everybody I know is a person of unclean lips. We are all broken sinners. We live in this milieu, if you will, of brokenness and sin, and there's no way out of it available by human power. We're stuck here. All the days of our earthly journey, we're sinners. Our natural inclination is to sin. We like the taste of sin. We must, or we wouldn't do it. We're sinners by nature, and we are so different from God. Because God is holy. God hates what is evil. We often like it. God is holy. He's different than we are. He is unique. We can't even see him because God's so holy, he dwells in unapproachable light, and no one has seen him or can see him because God is holy, different, unique from human beings. We read a moment ago in in Revelation 22. We'll come to it again in just a moment. But there are some verses in chapter 4 we need to look at firstly. So give us a slide, please, Jared. By the way, I'll be preaching from Revelation 4 and 5 next week as we begin our series on worship. Notice these verses from Revelation 4. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And day and night, they did not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." There are two things particularly I want you to notice about these verses. Number one is when the creatures looked upon the Creator, that which stood out in their minds about Him the most was, "Wow, how different He is than we are." That's what the word holy means. Wow, He's different. He's unique. He's distinguished from us. "I've never seen anything like that at all," is the sense of what they're saying, how holy our God is. And oh, by the way, if you're blessed to be a believer in Jesus Christ and you go to heaven one day, when you go to heaven one day, you will fall down before Almighty God as well, and you will notice how distinguished, how different, how unlike we He is. They cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." It's not even as if they were thinking ahead of time, "What am I going to say?" They came in the presence of God, and that which stood out about him the most is just a spontaneous cry of, "Oh my God, you are so different, you're so unique, you are holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. You are the one, the Almighty One, who is holy above all else." I want you to notice also this underlying portion. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. At this time, in Revelation chapter 4, the Bible describes this sea of glass that is before the throne of God so that no human being may approach the presence of God. It's as if there's a force field. The Bible calls it a sea of glass that lies in front of the throne of God. No one may approach God. There is this barrier between He and others because God is holy and we are sinners. And that barrier is there because He dwells in unapproachable light. No man has seen Him or can see Him. There is this barrier. You've seen the same thing described by Jesus in the parable of the rich man and Father Abraham. The Bible describes a rich man being in hell and there being, as Jesus called it, a great gulf fixed between him and God. There is this barrier, there is this gulf, this region beyond which we cannot take ourselves into the presence of God, because the holiness of God, His perfection, His holiness, His distinguished nature from the rest of us, it requires that nothing unholy comes near Him. It's who He is. And in fact, nothing ever unholy comes near Him. It is always, there is this barrier the Bible describes here in Revelation chapter 4. So it's important to notice that when these creatures see the Almighty God on His throne, that the first thing that sticks out in their attention is, "Wow, He is not like we are. He is different. He is holy. He is unique." And then secondly, take note of this throne that is between the human and the creature and the Creator. All right, notice with me nextly. The work of Jesus enables believers to approach God. It is the work that Jesus Christ has done that enables believers to approach God. In fact, God still can have no fellowship with that which is unholy. God can have no fellowship with sin. So it is only because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that believers may find ourselves in the presence of God. We have only one hope. There is only one hope. He is Jesus Christ. It is only what Jesus has done for us in dying and God raising Him from the dead and His coming again in glory to bring the believers to heaven that is any hope for us at all. We have none of our own. We cannot make ourselves right. We cannot make ourselves sinless. We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot fix this broken, sinful nature of ours. It is only what God does for us in Jesus Christ, described in the Scripture as being born again. This broken, dead organism is born again in Jesus Christ so that we put on, the Bible describes us, as putting on the holiness of Jesus Christ so that we can enter into the presence of the Almighty and the Holy God. All right, in Revelation 22, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. I want you to notice in this passage that is the very last chapter in your Bibles, describing some of our state and condition when Jesus comes and brings the church and presents her to God as his offering. That the Bible says, though now, it says in 1 Timothy, he dwells in unapproachable light, and no man has seen him or can see him. The day is coming when, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we shall be able to see God face to face. When I read these verses, it reminds me of Job's spontaneous praise to God in the book of Job, written millennia before the birth of Jesus. Job said, someday I shall see my Redeemer face to face. And this verse here reminds, this expression here in this verse reminds me of that same thought. So, though God now dwells in unapproachable light, when no man has seen him or can see him, none of us sinful creatures can lay our eyes on God now. There is coming a day, because of the work of Jesus Christ, that you will fall on your face before Almighty God, but beforehand you will see the very face of God. And then the Bible says again, the second portion that's underlined, the light of God will illumine them. For now, God dwells in light so intense that our broken, sinful creature bodies cannot look upon God. We find the light of God to be of such intensity that we can't approach him, as the Bible describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But after the work of Jesus is completed, the church is brought into the presence of God in heaven, then the light which now would blind us becomes the light by which we may see. The light by which we may see God. As God redeems these broken, sinful bodies, as God delivers us, described in 1 Corinthians, from this body of death, and then gives us eyes that welcome the light of God, these broken, sinful eyes finds it too intense. We can't even approach God because of that intense light. Then we shall welcome it because of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And God will use that same light to illumine us and enable us to see. I want to say to the ones in the room who've never surrendered your lives to Jesus Christ, today should be the day that you say to God, I'm a sinner and I cannot fix myself. I can't get rid of this body of death in which I live that causes me to like the taste of sin. God, help me in Jesus' name. I repent of my sin. I want to be born again in Jesus Christ and offer yourself to him. If you'd like to know how to become a Christian, in a moment the band will play. We'll be hoping for responses from believers in Christ and from others. And if you'd like to know how to become a Christian, please come let me know. We'll have someone take you quietly and respectfully in the back of the room and show you in the Bible how to give your life to Jesus. I would urge those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ to consider the work of God in our lives and to consider whether we are growing in our love for those things that are holy. As a person goes along in his or her journey of faith, one should find the things that are unholy becoming more and more distasteful. As a person becomes more like Jesus Christ, growing in one's love for and relationship with God, the things that taste good to God ought to taste good to us, and the things that God says are unholy ought to begin to seem distasteful to us. What's happening to your spiritual palate? Are you finding the things God calls good to taste better to you, and the things that God calls evil to taste like ugly? Pray with me, please. Dear Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to understand who you are, to see into your nature and your character, and to recognize how different from us you are. God, we want to be holy like you, but we can't fix ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name today that anyone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ would repent of his or her sin and come to Jesus and trust him as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for the ones in the room who are believers. We are on this journey, and your enemy wants us to love the things that you call ugly. Help us, Lord, to be people whose tastes are defined by those things that you love, that we might join you in pursuing those things which are holy and good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.